This morning, we will continue closely. How joyfully different Christ centered living in a treasure world. Today will be taken, the passage is on the screen. Once again, we want to thank you for Reverend Leong Kok Wai for the benefit of those who are here first time. He worships at All Saints Church and he serves in East Asia School of Theology. It is time to hear it.
Brother, that was for time of worship. Just a good time this morning of coming together and just worship the Lord. So, okay. So, as we start our continue series on the probably different based on the scope of religions, it's my prayer that actually we continue. In our this series that we continue to learn and learn from the book of Philippians to speak while we speak to our hearts. So as Christians living in the best high treasure of all, especially here in Singapore, that is achievement oriented and multicultural city by that single expression. So as we look at this last week, we actually spent some time looking at this thing from joyfully focused from Philippians chapter 1 verse 12. In the last week, before what we covered last Sunday, we basically talked about how we were getting joyful focus on God's this way, and how we joyfully focus on Christ himself, joyfully focus on being courageous in this stuff. Now, today, we're going to continue to look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. But how we can be joyfully humble. Now, first of all, I want to ask this question. We all ask this question. Don't think too much, don't overthink. I just want you to respond with you. Okay, if you answer the question, it's yes, you just raise up your hand. Okay? Ready? So, how many of you think that you are a humble person? There is a name. No one raised their hand. Then, what's happening in this room? Oh, okay. What's the job? As you know, I'm laughing because it's a trick question, right? You know why? Once you raise your hand, you just admitted you're not humble, right? Yeah, this is a very funny thing with being, being humble, because humble is something, once you think you're humble, you just lost it. Once you think you're humble, just a person. So beautiful. Right. So this morning we spent some time looking how to be joyfully humble, without being prideful, maybe being proud. So let's come to the Lord in prayer as we open our spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we just come before you and give thanks for this wonderful morning today. We come together to worship you. Thankful for this time that we are here as the body of Christ. United, come to me in us, that Lord, we know that you are the God that has a lot of us, but we that we much to go for. So, far as we open the word, I ask the Lord to use the word to take our hearts as well, that will lead actions that's facing. I ask the Lord that the meditations of my heart will also be well to be in this. If you have certain messages, so as we do dive in to this passage in chapter 2, cannot touch this. Big idea of something new for today, for this chapter 2, verse 1 written, is that real joy grows when we stop competing and start serving Christ. Real joy grows when we stop competing and start serving Christ. Now, one of the greatest challenges in any relationship is not communication. It's not personal differences, it's not even arguments. The greatest challenge in relationship is often pride. Pride quietly enters friendship, marriages, workplaces, ministry, and even churches. So pride basically says that, hey, I deserve the kind of recognition. Why they deserve appreciate me? Why is that person getting more attention than me? And what about my needs? It's a question that comes to mind when it comes set in as a sign of pride is slowly creeping in into our minds and universe. So when pride grows, unity begins to collapse. That is why in Philippians chapter 2, Paul addresses the heart of the Christian relationship. He teaches us that joyful living requires humble living. Okay. So Paul says that true joy is found in elevating ourselves, but in it's not found in elevating ourselves, but in bearing others. So in this verse, in verse 1 to 4, let's come here again, chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Paul says that so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affections and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. That each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul begins here with four beautiful reminders in verse 1. He says, first thing, encouragement in Christ. He says that the first reason that Christians can and should be submissive to God and one another is that Jesus has encouraged us to do so. Well, Jesus taught us to model for us, right? How he modeled for us. We saw that, we saw it earlier in other places that he how he has modeled, you know, in the gospel. Second, the love of God and Paul that he has experienced, you know, the love that they should have learned from God and Paul that will compel them to submit themselves to the Lord. That was second reason, comfort from them. And third, the fellowship that the Holy Spirit creates in us should also make us submissive. The participation in the Spirit. The fellowship that we have because of the Holy Spirit living in us. And also, because you and I have the Holy Spirit, you know, like, and we have the fellowship and participation put beyond so the community that can be caused us to Christ. And fourth, the affections and compassion of God. In this passage, to unite them together. In other words, Paul is basically saying, if Christ has changed my life, if you have experienced his love, his affection, his compassion, if the Holy Spirit lives within us, then our relationship should look different. Our relationship should look different. Okay. So if we spend time reflecting on these four things, we ask ourselves, is this something that we have experienced? If so, which I think or believe we should have, then our relationship with others should also change. So the gospel is not just about our relationship with God. It's very important. The central of last week, I talked about this, our, you know, being Christ-centered, our relationship with God. But it's also transformed the relationship we have with people around us. Paul says here, very important, you know, he says that complete, verse 2 says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. It's basically talking about unity in one's heart and one mind. Notice carefully, Paul's joy was connected to the unity of the church. Paul's joy seems to be connected to the unity of the body. Even while he was sitting in prison, chained under Roman custody, which I mentioned last week, he written here, wrote this book of Philippians actually in prison. Paul was not primarily concerned about his own personal comfort. He was concerned of whether the believers would love one another. It reminds us of John 17, when Jesus' his last prayer for the believers, for us, is that we would be united as one, in John 17. In John chapter 17. Why Paul is so concerned about this? Because Paul understands that because unity is one of the strongest heavenly. But unity does not happen automatically. Unity requires humility. That's why Paul confronts two dangerous attitudes in verse 3. He says that two things you have been very careful. First one, selfish and ambition. Second, they conceit. Selfish ambition means living for personal advancement, for personal gain. No, basically, you're asking, how can this benefit me? What I gain from this? They conceit means anti pride. It is an inflated view of myself, of ourselves, thinking about we are somebody, but actually, we are nobody. So, it is honestly, I mean, this is a struggle that, you know, sometimes, yeah, I think you say it's everywhere today. Okay? Sometimes you look at in the news, especially when political people are going to link good, you know, make some statement. You can see this guy is, you know, have some view of himself that's inflated. They're thinking he has accomplished a lot of things. Bring certain people together, bring countries together, you know, you claim all the honor and all the, you know, credits for it. But we live in a, and that's quite true, because we live in a culture today that's comparison. People compare appearances, compare success, income, achievement, influence, even in ministry, in churches, okay, in social media followers, how many followers you have, or you have 1 million, wow, that's a lot of people. So everything is your leadership, right? So, or even the academic accomplishment. In school, people say, how many papers have you, how many books have you written, you know, how many journal articles have you printed? And those are a lot of things that people are looking for. Or even spiritual, sometimes there's spiritual pride. You know, I fast every day. Sometimes we fast. You know, I pray, I put my quiet time, 1 hour per day, how many hours sometimes we spend on the little book. And so these are some comparison that people can compare. This last week, I was able to attend a conference overseas for about a week, spend time with other staff, with members we say in around the world, actually based in basically Southeast Asia and South Asia. So we'll be hearing the stories and listening to how the Lord has been, you know, looking in the past of the Lord. It's very encouraging. You know, one of the time was spending was sitting down in front of the principal of our sister school in the Philippines, sitting down and just to hear how the Lord is spoken to them and bring to their education. So I was very careful, because when we ask about I'm sharing, I was very careful about I'm sharing, you know, because ended up if I'm comparing or what the Lord achieved in our school, what we've done, and compared to the other school. You know, sometimes it's very easy for us to fall into the mindset or fall into the trap of doing a comparison. And are we giving the glory to God, or are we just claiming that how much we have accomplished? Sometimes we ask a question, you know, why that person is chosen and not me being promoted? Why have I not been recognized? You know, I've done all these things, but my boss didn't recognize me. I bring this effort, you know, this person did not recognize me. Or maybe we have done so much in church or in ministry, how come nobody noticed it? So some comparison quietly produces jealousy. And jealousy produces competition. And competition destroys unity. Paul says to do nothing from selfish ambition, he said nothing, not something, not big things, not small things, nothing. He says that instead, in humility, count others more significant. Now, Paul is not saying that we should hate ourselves or think that we are worthless. Biblical humility is not self-hatred or feeling inferior, okay, and having a low self-esteem. So you be careful sometimes. It's a very fine line, say. Sometimes we fall into the other trap of having a low self-esteem, feeling having that interior context when we so called we cross the other end, where would assume? Because humility is simply, you put this, is seeing yourself properly or appropriately before God or choosing to value others above personal relationship. To see yourself completely or properly before God while choosing to value others above personal recognition. Humility says, I don't understand anything. I can serve without applause. I can rejoice when others succeed. I can honor others genuinely. And this is difficult because our sinful nature naturally seeks to be in prayer. We want to be seen, we want to be recognized. Now think about group projects you might have, whether in school or whether in your in the workplace. I think almost as well that everyone has experienced this before. You know, someone in the group who doesn't do much in the group, when it comes to the presentation of the board in front of the boss or before the teacher, you know, they has to speak up a lot, they claim more than credit. Have you experienced that before? Yes, I can see someone smiling. Yes. I remember that years ago where I had this conversation with my son, he was deciding which course to choose for his polytechnic. So he actually looked at, he has a lot of thoughts. He looked at all the programs and the options before him, and he could actually study what kind of assignment would be given for each program. Like, is it a group project or is it an examination type? And the meeting, the topics which at my age, there are some that they say, you know, nothing about all these things. You look at, okay, group project, this 100% group project, too much. If I have some guy who's not working in the group, I will suffer a lot. No, I'm not going to take that course. I'll rather choose something that is balanced between group project and for self or individual examination, though it's a balance for him. So he choose those things. No, I'm not thinking that way. But because, because in group project, yeah, went through a lot of negative experiences. Because someone who claimed to do all the work, being responsible, can do all the work, but end up someone will take all the credits for. And sometimes we experience it. Frustration will grow. Eventually, you know, in the workplace, you were keeping on the same team, end up you feel that I want to stop working business. I will stop cooperating, not my job. Unity collapses and ego harmonies. Okay, I am team, you know, we are always going to each other. And that's where things pause. In the same way, church can be the same. Ministry can be the same way. When people say visibility more than service, problem begin. Ministry become very competitive. People become very, you know, very protective of their territory. I do not want people to take this place. Relationships, tensions become very obvious. But healthy churches are built by humbling themselves, by humble servants, not self-promoters. So sometimes some of the most high-stepping people are people that are quietly saying, quietly encouraging. At a bank looking with you, sometimes the pastor wave, nobody knows or nobody notices. They're the one that actually helping others to grow. And God sees all of this. And Paul continues to see here, he says that let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Verse 3 deals with how we view other people. Verse 4 here deals with how we relate to them. Verse 3 is how you look at them. Verse 4 is how you relate or communicate. Notice Paul does not say that we should completely ignore our needs over here. He just says ignore our needs. Actually, he recognizes we have own needs. But he says that but what he's saying that we should not revolve only around ourselves. Christian maturity asks, how can I help someone else? How can I encourage someone else today? Who may I be struggling silently that I can help? Who can I serve instead of being served? You know, my youngest recently, just a conversation like last 2 months ago, last month actually, So my youngest daughter, who's now doing a part-time job or waiting to go to university, she's looking at a kind of a after-school care center. So, you know, being the youngest of the family, normally, you know, you don't really look out for, most of them don't look out for, and because you're being looked after by your older siblings and parents as well. So when she was working in this after-school care center, one day she noticed that one of the primary school kids came in, under her charge, you know. But she noticed that boy was having some, doesn't look happy, or sometimes there's something that tells her there's something wrong with him. Okay. It was okay, he's not under his her class, so she doesn't have to care for it. But suddenly she felt left and stopped by and asked the boy, "Are you all right?" You know, of course, you know what happened. She was crying and crying and crying nonstop, and just pour out whatever she's going through, you know, being, going through all the difficulties she's trying, maybe in school, in class, in relationship, everything. So she just listen to what this boy was sharing. Yes, she's not doing anything, just helping the former teacher, the actual teacher who answered, right? Highly popular, no, maybe. So, but you will not be able to do a lot more, but she's able to just accompany, comfort, and listen. And that is why sometimes we just said, sometimes like some people are afraid to ask the question, how can I help you? How can I help you? Because you're afraid that, oh, that opened up things for me, then I'm not sure I know how to handle it. But sometimes you just need us to be what you want. I said, fellow brother and sisters in Christ, you just got to come alongside and just accompany that person. It's a mindset of Christ. You know, Paul recognized directly to Jesus that this ultimate is something of humility. That's true humility. Because of true humility we saw in Christ, we can live differently. In our workplace, can we celebrate someone's promotion without jealousy? In ministry, can we serve faithfully even when nobody notices? In family relationship, can we listen instead of always insisting on our own way? In social media, can we resist the pressure of constantly seeking validation? Joy, our joy will grow in our right pieces. The more self-centered we are, the more miserable we become. So not for competition, but for unity. So Paul exhorts us to be first joyfully humble in relationship. Now, he continued using other examples, continue with one of the best examples he used here, that is Jesus in verse 5. So from verse 5 to verse 11. Here we come to one of the most beautiful passages in all the verses, I'll say. Many scholars believe that this passage, you know, this verse 5 to 11, may be seen as an early Christian hymn, a song sent by the early church about Jesus Christ. Let's come here and look at these verses. Verse 5. "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was informed in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Paul begins in verse 5. He says, "Have this mind." Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, this verse introduces one of the most important passages about Christ in the whole Bible, in the Old Testament. As a New Testament. In other words, he says that think like Jesus. adopt the attitude of Jesus. Live with the mindset of Christ. Christianity is not merely believing facts about God or Jesus. It is becoming like Jesus Christ. Talk about to be Christ-like. Do you know why are you called Christians? Do you know why we are called Christians? Where do you handle? You can recall, it's actually in Acts, right? In Acts chapter 11, you're talking in Antioch, the church in Antioch, you're being called Christians. People call it Christians. Why Christians? What does that mean? I'm not sure. I think I mentioned this before. Christians means, literally means, little Christ. Little Christ. That's what Christian means. That you and I are little Christ. Not big Christ. That's what Christ said. That's not the people saw early church, the Antioch church, and recognize them. They are representing Christ. That's why they're called Christians. So what kind of mindset Jesus have? In verse 6, it says that although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing. Now here's a very important theological. The word translated, you know, here the word here, form or nature, okay, the Greek word is a word morphe. So of course, we have the word in English morph, you know, morph to something, be shaped from something. Okay, that's the same root word to Greek. It means that the outward appearance, how it looks like, it reflects or reveals exactly or accurately the inward nature. Okay, it shows the inward nature of that being. Now, in this ESV version, ESV version uses the word was. It was in the form of God. You look at NIV version or the NASB version, so the NASB actually, I think I like the translation better. It says already existed. NIV says being. In both the Greek word here, basically it's a present tense. It's already. Which means that Jesus was already God before his incarnation, before Bethlehem, before he was born in the manger. He is already God. He did not just become God when he was born. Jesus was already God before time, even sin. He already existed in eternal world. He shared the majesty, the glory, the authority of heaven. Angels worship him. Creation belongs to him. Everything existed through him because he created. Yet, Paul says that he did not cling tightly to his manner of divine existence. He did not grasp. He did not grasp. Paul, did Jesus stop being God? Some people are very clear here, we need to get very careful. Okay? Did Jesus stop being God? No. Jesus did not stop being God at all, at any time. Well, verse 7, people say, verse 7, it says what? But he emptied himself by taking the form of the servant. Again, Jesus did not say that he stopped being God. Paul did not say that here. Rather, he willingly laid aside the glory, the visible glory of heaven he has enjoyed before the incarnation. He did not lay down his deity. Okay? He still, nothing of his godly attributes has been revealed. Nothing. Jesus did not exist with God when he became a man. We have to be very clear on this one. Because in the context, it seems to be that way, and in other passages in the Bible, Paul here did not say what did Christ empty out. Empty out doesn't mean he's empty out. But you see, what did he say? He said empty himself into something. He did not say what empty out, but he said what he emptied into the form of a servant. You look at Isaiah chapter 23. Isaiah 53, verse 12 says, therefore I will give him the portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto earth,
and he was numbered with the transgressor, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressor. Before his life, the description of Jesus by the Thomas Idea. And he taking the form, says here, says that taking the form does not imply taking the form is an one-to-one exchange. Okay? But adding on, he's actually adding on something. He did not let go anything, he did not forego that his divine, you know, step was not, you know, but he came take on something that is human. He did not lay aside the form of God, but he did not cease to be God, but he ended on the form of human being. But Jesus Christ is here, notice, he says, he came in the likeness, or in the likeness of man. Likeness here does not mean exactly. Does not mean exactness. Although Jesus Christ is a fully human being, human nature, human form, but the nature in him does not have sin. Okay, likeness, but not exactly the same. Okay, everything is human, he has it, except sin. Paul is very careful here. He used the word likeness, not exactness. Okay, we're very careful in that. So every other, you know, every one of us has a sinful human nature, but he does not have it. At the same time, he has that divine nature. So what has he become? You know, he chose to become not just a human, but a servant, a slave, or a servant. Think about this. Sorry, I'm not very good with this. Have to find the right. Okay. Have the master up so many times then. You see, the creator and the creation, the infinite God and the finite humanity, the king of kings, have been a servant. The one who deserved to be served came to serve. He willingly deserved to be descended from glory to humanity, serving, suffering the cross. It was not forced upon him, but he chose them. That's true humility. Humility is not weakness. Humility is a strength. A surrender to God's will. Humility is a strength. Surrender to God. We continue in verse 8. It says that, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now notice here the connection. Humility produces obedience. Jesus obeyed the Father completely. Okay. Even when obedience involved suffering, even when obedience led to rejection, even when obedience led to the cross, Paul emphasized here, even death on the cross. Now, today, sometimes we see, you know, we wear crosses, right, as jewelry, you know, or decoration. Of course, we know that in the Roman world, crucifixion was horrifying. It was a symbol of shame, humiliation, suffering, public disgrace. Roman citizens are usually not protected from crucifixion. And they cannot give a Roman citizen that thing about crucifixion. So it was first considered too degrading. Now, imagine when Paul said this to the Philippians, that the Romans, most of them they are Roman citizens. We think how this is a shame. So there's a first reader receiving this. The point of the cross to the first reader at a time when they receive the letter is something. Wow. Something that they couldn't imagine. God from heaven and the earth, not just in human form, to suffer the worst possible degrading suffering. Yet Jesus endured it because of what? Because of love. Because we need salvation. And obedience to the Father matter more than anything. How many of you have seen this? Undercover Boss. Some of you have seen this before. Okay. I think it ran for quite a, I think almost like more than 10 years, more than a decade in the US. You know, I think at the total of Australia, how many seasons? It ran actually 11 seasons overall. Okay. It stopped now. Like, you look at, if you've seen this before, you know that actually this Undercover Boss, you know, normally they ask someone who are the CEO of a company or someone in the high management, then they'll come in, they will. Probably they're not very visible in a big company. So they'll disguise themselves a little bit, try to go down all the way to the, you know, to the workers level or the factory or the production line to work with people. You know, of course they are very so-called, you know, English would say very blur. They're not sure what to do, right? Because although they know the company want to run, but they don't even know how to do the daily job or some of those things. So you work and listen to all the workers talking that they have, understand who is working, how the managers running the floor, the production, and some of these things. Of course, the highlight after 1 week of working with them, what happened? Ta-da! Call the whoever they're looking with to the office, they know his trouble, the problem he has, says, okay, these are actions I'm taking to help him. Reviewed himself, wow, I didn't know this guy they're looking with. He's actually boss, the big boss, they can change my life. He gave me a reward. Because I was hardworking, I'm being recognized. You know, it's like, wow, that's it. At first, companies were very worried about having something like this, okay? Because they're like, how will it affect the company image? Is it positive or negative? Of course, end up to realize a lot of time when the boss takes actions is always very positive. But of course, he looked like exactly that, like that. He said, I would not recognize this boss. He really looked like just a normal person. But when he said a different position, he put on everything. He exercised his authority. He exercised, you know, what he has to change people. The life. He's the same person. Same person. Sometimes people will look at it this way. You know, Jesus, of course, Jesus is not just a CEO, right? He owns your everything. But he chose. Living with them. There's no form. So they can bear something, the sin that we have all of us. So this is something we, of course, you know, I won't say he's under our boss, but he's here for them. And he walked on this earth that you are us, you are here, life is working. Verse 9. This is therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the miraculous birth and humility. Again, notice this, the exaltation came after humility. The crown came after the cross. Resurrection came after suffering. Now God honored the obedience of the Son. And then one in verse 10 and 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every person will acknowledge the authority of Jesus Christ. The king will bow, the nation will bow, the powerful will bow, the wealthy will bow. Every human being will ultimately recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every human being will ultimately recognize that he is Lord. Some will bow joyfully as worshippers. Some will bow reluctantly because it was in the final judgment. Every knee will bow. Because Jesus is Lord. Here you have see the diagram from basically summarizes what I've shared in this passage. That he came and fought in the form of God, emptied himself, laid out many visible privileges, to take the form of a servant, and in the human form, and just in the finance of humanity. The point that he died on the cross for our sin. Of course, after that, we saw him being resurrected, he's highly exalted. That every name, everyone will bow before him. And what does it mean for us today? It means that Christian life is not about self-exaltation, it's about Christ-like humility. There is a culture obsessed with, you know, sometimes status. Jesus called us to be servant, to be a servant. called us to be obedient to him, submissive. Not about self promotion, but just about this self submission. It's up to sacrifice. And that is the center of this message. You know, the pathway of Jesus was humility, obedience, that's submission. The world teaches good. Often it's talk about promote yourself, you know, protect your status, climb high, seek recognition, demand your rights. But Jesus showed a different from the deep way. The King of Heaven chose humility. Something for us to think about at home, that we serve family members without demanding appreciation. That we in church, that we serve quietly without being seen. At work, can we treat others with humility instead of superiority? In leadership, can we use authority to serve rather than control? Now, we have the mindset of Christ. We may have the mindset of Christ. We may be walking, you know, in this humility, obedience, and exaltation. But we joyfully, we can be joyfully humble because we can be joyfully humble like Jesus. That means that's something that we should take some notice. Now, we continue the last sections of this passage. From verse 12, 18. Now, after showing the humility of Jesus Christ, Paul now tells that believers should now to look at how we respond. The real Christ is not just merely something we admire, but something we imitate. In this passage, Paul teaches us that humble Christians become powerful in the dark world. In verse 12, it says, So it's connecting this passage to what he has said earlier, to the example of Jesus, that Christ has humbled himself, he has obeyed the Father, that he gave himself up, sacrificial. So must we as believer. Paul here says something. He says that work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Sometimes, you know, I want to make sure that we understand this correctly. When Paul says that work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Paul is not saying that we earn salvation through books. And he's not saying that. The Bible clearly teaches that salvation is by grace through faith. That's not even the, I think the worship song is sang. Yeah. It's by grace through faith. But then Paul is talking about cultivating here, cultivating up or living up the reality of salvation. That means letting your inward faith become an outward, become outward visible, outwardly. That the gospel shape our actions, our attitude, our speech, our relationship, our conduct. It's fear and trembling. It's been living in reverence before God. In not a, you know, but to bear in mind of good works. Not some careless, recklessly, but with a serious emotion. And of course, Paul encouragement, if I didn't give encouragement in verse 13. So therefore, it is God who works in me, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it beautiful picture for you? Christian life is not merely about human benefit. It's God himself working within us, within each one of us, giving us the desire to obey, giving us the strength to obey, giving us the ability to grow as well. Paul become very practical later on in verse 14. He says that do all these things without grumbling or disputing. I'm not sure about you, sometimes this verse can be very convicting because as although we say that Singaporeans are known to complain, but I think inside Singapore, everyone actually likes to complain. It's human nature. Okay. I don't know about you, I think we all like to complain. Complain about work, complain about school, complain about traffic, complain about church, complain about leaders, complain about family, complain about weather, complain about inconvenience, complain about different people, unmet expectations, and on and on. Right? this morning I was over here, I was with my wife waiting. You know why? I grabbed here, right? So the driver was driving very cautiously. Very cautiously. I was looking at my watch. I almost want to text Pastor John and say, hey, although the Google say 20 minutes to reach here, I think maybe half an hour I'm not even to reach here. I might be late. So I was getting nervous. So I wondering whether I should ask the driver to half of it. This PIE is not the Swiss accident speed. I hope that it might also remind of this thing. We will reach this morning about this. Stop complaining. Right. Of course, we want to do this. A lot of times, something like this creep into our mind, our heart, and that's the most serious. And that's the most serious. And sometimes you don't have a little of a story about how you boil a frog, right? If you have a pot of hot water, if you put a frog in there, it will jump out immediately because of the heat. The way is to put it in the cold water and you slowly increase the temperature and slowly the frog will become. So I'm asking you to do this experiment. Something might be printed. But there's something to be, if we let something like this, immerse ourselves in something like this, little by little, over time, we let this thing take control. Paul here says that Christian must be different. He says in verse 15, says that we may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And go on to use this wonderful illustration. He says that among whom you shine as lights in the world. You shine as lights in the world. Coming in, I'll just draw that somehow today the light doesn't work to stretch. I say, I'll attempt to off the light. It's whether you'll be shining brightly, just like what people see here. You know, if you look at Singapore, it's very hard to look at the star is always there, but it's hard to see any stars at night here in Singapore because we are so lighted up. You know, our whole city is so lighted up, we cannot see the lights, the star. But if you go out there in some days when you travel into a mountainous area, you can see those stars. What's something you say about pollution and all these things, but even without pollution, for example, when COVID time, where hardly anyone is on the road, even without pollution, you cannot see because of all the lights we saw like. But when we are placed in a position, in the circumstances, when there's good, it's the generation, it's darkness, but more can shine more than them. And that is what Paul encourages us. They're living in their own time. But he is again asking the believers to shun. You know, sometimes I think as we reflect on this, we are thankfully we are staying in Singapore, and a relatively safe country. Again, there's still a lot of, you know, we say that low crime doesn't mean no crime. Low crime doesn't mean low crime. Doesn't mean that, you know, in the same that the same, we cannot shine brightly as well. There are things that we do not see, there are things that we ask the Lord to open us to us so that we can be aware of our surrounding, that we can be as we can. Verse 16, it says that holding, that's why Paul continued in verse 16, he says, holding fast to the word of life. You're clinging on to the gospel, holding tightly. Because in a changing culture, believers must remain anchored to God's truth. We do not shine or blend into the darkness. We shine by holding firmly to Christ and his word. And then Paul becomes, there's a way Paul said this. And he says that even if I am to pour out as a drink offering, I'm glad and rejoiced with you. You know, he comes to remind of his constraint at any point. He's in prison. He might die. Okay? He might be like an offering being poured out. But yet, you see that even his suffering, yet he might face death, he says that I rejoice. I rejoice. He sees that his life is offering poured. Suffering become worship. Sacrifice become joy. And he says that, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. That is the expression of this. That you should also be glad and rejoice with me. And that's the mindset. You know, today we don't need a world that is filled with Christians or envy. The world doesn't need that. It doesn't need more argumentative Christians who are going to debate with people. You know, apologetics, okay? But it is the our testimony, our reading good witnesses that live up to the right now. People should look at us differently. Humility instead of pride, peace instead of hostility, gratitude instead of complaining, gentleness instead of harshness, and joy instead of happiness. That kind of life will become weakness. So, my dear brothers and sisters, in conclusion, this is what Paul is saying. You are blessed and joyfully humble in relationships, joyfully humble like Jesus, and joyfully humble as weakness. This is our life in a way. Life of humility. In an inner form, we have a mindset. And how are we relating to unbelief? Demonstrating the mindset. And given further, how can we be shining as we miss this for us? Because humility is not thinking less of yourself, just thinking of Christ more and yourselfness. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, just thinking of Christ more and yourself. Let's close the video. Father, come before you this morning. We're reminded of there is someone that you have more than this. You have demonstrated to live out your life on earth, not being exalted, but to come to serve, to serve us. You bore the sins of all of us, things that we do not deserve, but because of your love for us, we chose to receive, taking the form of the human. Lord, thank you for how you have done for us, and I pray that you continue to encourage and help us with us with the power of the Holy Spirit, not alone, not within our own, not just by our own strength, but we fix our eyes on you as we focus and choose to obey you. Lord, help us to be a good witness for you, that we will be like stars shining in the darkness, and people see us in the way of glory to you. Thank you, Lord, for this. We pray on this in Jesus' name.